As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to draw your attention to today's two prayer quilts, and they will be outside the glass doors. If you tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign the card, they will know that we are thinking and praying for them. So, as you know, I usually have a lovely story that goes along with my prayers, and here's today's story. I don't have a story. So I spent from Wednesday to yesterday at my parents' house. They live up north. And so I didn't write my prayer until yesterday night. And I had no story to go along with it. So take that. And I also feel like I need to give a disclaimer because I have had zero sleep. So I feel a little bit slap happy today. It's surprising how you lose your faculties when you have no sleep. But fortunately, I came up with my prayer before that happened. So please pray with me. Here we go. Lord, you are with us at all times, every day, and we give thanks to you for leading the way, sharing with us your only Son to show us the most difficult of journeys as an example, but also to lead us with your word to remind us of those simplest moments when people stood up to be heroes, to share your knowledge and guidance to us for use in every moment, from the good to the bad. We give you thanks. Prayer comes to some of us easier, but you help to remind us that even when the words don't come to our minds quickly, just being in your presence is enough. Being still in your sanctuary, enough. For the times that we cannot even organize our thoughts in the chaos of life, can't even begin to formulate words, you provide us with what we need even without being asked. We pray to you for those people suffering through illness and poverty, struggling with daily stress and worries, those that are anxious and uncertain about how and where their needs will get met. But you are there for all of them to help provide for all needs. You help us to be strong, creative, and hopeful for others in their time of need, but also to surrender to you when our time of need is here. We pray for those lives touched by violence, terrorism, and loss. Praises will be sung today to you and your blessed name. Words will be spoken that bring you closer to our minds and hearts. We will celebrate you in our life, and we thank you for this ability to celebrate, for this time when your light comes in and refills us. You are like a way station for those feeling drained and depleted. You are like the sun day after many days of clouds and rain. Let us reach out to that light. Turn toward your spirit to renew ourselves, and in that help to renew those around us as well. And in this silence, bring to each of us the words that we need to ask, praise, and thank you. And now let's join our voices to say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My father died in 1985 in June 7th. I was 26 and my brother was 24. And my father was in marine construction. He built seawalls and jetties, steel seawalls and jetties on Lake Huron. He actually died of a heart attack in the yard of one of his customers. Now, my brother was 24 and working with my dad, relatively young man. And in that kind of construction business, all of the work is done in the summer because it's lake work. And my father had arranged and had contracted commitments through the entire summer, and he died in June. And so my brother and my mother had to decide what to do. So they talked with area contractors in the area in similar businesses, and they consulted with my uncle, my father's brother, who had an excavating business in Florida, and they decided that they would carry on. So my brother got some training very quickly on being able to draw the plans and apply for permits, and you have to do a lot with the Corps of Engineers and with the state, especially when you're working with the lake. And when he ran into trouble, he would call my uncle. My uncle came up a couple of times, or he would go to a contractor, a competitor, and ask for help. And a couple of those older, more experienced men became his mentors. So I was 35 years ago, my brother is still doing marine construction, you know, for Frank Parker Construction, a company that my father had. And there were people at the time, when he was 24, that said, just sell it and get out. You do not have the experience to run an experienced crew. You can't compete in bidding. You're not going to even be able to bargain for the equipment and the steel that you need. It's just not something a 24-year-old can do. But my brother did it because he had the assistance of those who had a heart to help. It made all of the difference, and he has made a great living for his family because of it. I think sometimes we make assumptions about ourselves first based on what we see immediately as our limitations. Sometimes, maybe in our lives, it has been the limitation of youth or inexperience. Sometimes that limitation can actually be the older age. And we might say, I'm past anything that I can do about that. Sometimes our limitations seem to be physical, other times financial, sometimes they're time-wise, but we are quick to assume that we can't do something that we're passionate about because of those limitations. And more than that, there are outside assumptions. Perhaps you have experienced in your life some kind of ageism, right? Like, who are you? You're too old to be doing this. Or what could you possibly bring to the table? You may have found other assumptions in your life that have kept you limited in what you can do, and those assumptions come from other people. We've been talking through this summer about being a hero of the faith. And being a hero means sometimes having to push aside not only the assumptions of other people, but even the assumptions we have about ourselves and our own capabilities. Along the way, we've learned about some heroes from Scripture, and of course, we've also learned about some heroes of the faith that come from the superheroes, especially from the DC and the Marvel comics. Today we go to the Marvel universe, and you've probably guessed already that we're going to be talking a little bit about Spider-Man. But before we do, I want to talk about Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young hero of the faith. We know most about him from the book of Acts and from letters that Paul wrote to various churches where Timothy is referenced. His mother was Eunice, And his grandmother was Lois, and they had converted to Christianity. They were Jews that had converted to Christianity. His father was a Gentile, and Timothy converted to Christianity very early in his life, so he was very young. We can gather from letters, especially from 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, that Timothy was timid and probably had some kind of health issue that left him a little bit more frail. But we can also gather that he was commended by Paul to be a teacher in the faith and a leader of faith communities. So Paul sent him out, calling him friend, calling him colleague in the faith, calling him faithful, and sent him to all kinds of places. In the end, he was a leader in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Colossae, and finally in Ephesus. So what we know about the letter from 1 Timothy, a portion of which was read this morning, is that Paul most likely wrote the letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he wrote the letter to Timothy, who was leading the church in Ephesus. Now, this was later in the first century, and the church had settled down a bit. It wasn't kind of the Wild West of Acts, where people were just showing up and then filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a bunch of baptisms, and everyone was praising God. The church had started to become more settled, much like today, where there were elders and deacons and appointed people to lead the church. And so that was all being sorted out, and Paul sent a letter reminding Timothy what his work was. He used a series of imperative commands. If you listen again to some that are in the scripture, it's a command and teach these things. And it's like, don't let anyone look down on you. Set an example. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading and scripture. Do not neglect your gift. So there's this number of commands that he gives Timothy so that he might be the best leader that he can be. And this is in response to the Ephesians church that is having some struggles with how they will practice Christianity. Because some people are saying that you can get salvation by aesthetic practices like celibacy, or by eating the right foods or denying yourself other foods. And Paul writes and says, while taking care of your body is a good thing, you know, and some of those, like not indulging and, you know, and not overindulging is a good thing, none of those things bring salvation. Only knowledge of Jesus Christ and acceptance of his mercy and salvation make it happen. And so he's telling Timothy that he has to be ready to reject that. These are kind of surprising words, especially when he says, don't let your age make a difference. Because Paul is his elder, and the society is one in which elders are very, very much more respected than youth and children. So for Paul to say, don't let that make a difference, you go in there and you be a leader to Jesus Christ, gives that support that Paul didn't care who you were. If you were a believer, you had a job to do. Mentors can make a powerful difference in people's lives, and I really believe that mentors can make a difference as we grow in the faith and as we become leaders in the faith ourselves. So I want to talk a little bit about Spider-Man, and I want to talk about Spider-Man's mentor. So now, I just want to check, is there anyone here who knows who Spider-Man's mentor was? Yeah, okay, his uncle. We got someone up here. Uncle Ben. All right, Uncle Ben Parker. All right, so here's the story. Peter Parker was a teenager who was a bit adrift. His parents had been killed. They were both working for the CIA, and they'd been killed in a plane crash when he was little. And he'd been taken in by Uncle Ben and Aunt May Parker. And during his high school years, at some point, you gotta love these origin stories, at some point he was on a high school field trip, as one version of the backstory goes, and he came in contact with a radiated spider and found that he suddenly had all of the skills that a spider would have. He could jump high, he could climb up buildings, he could swing from a web back and forth, and he had, you know, kind of spidey sense, and like a spider, know what was around him, and it was pretty remarkable. But he was a teen, and he didn't really tell anyone about this. And so for a while, even though he had these special powers, he didn't tell anyone, and he used them for his own entertainment and gain, right? So if he wanted something, he'd just kind of figure out a way to get it. He'd amuse himself by breaking into places. He was adrift. Now, his uncle Ben knew that Ben had somehow gone off the rails, but he didn't know exactly why. And so he offered some advice to Peter Parker. So I'm going to show a clip. This comes from a 2002 movie, and there is some dispute. You're going to hear a line, which is the advice that Uncle Ben gives. In the original comics that started in 1962, it isn't spoken by Ben in the original ones. It's like a box that has this same advice. And I do that just for the comic book purists to let, you know, so they don't say, well, he didn't ever say that. Well, I did in some versions. Okay, here we go.
I just don't know anymore.
Hey, wow. Going to the downtown library. I'll see you later.
Oh, yeah, wait, Pete. I'll drive you there, buddy.
Oh, no, I'll take the train.
No. I need the exercise. Go on. Go.
He's going to speak to him.
Thanks for the ride, Uncle Ben.
Oh, wait a minute, Peter. We need to talk.
Well, we can talk later.
Well, we can talk now, if you let me.
What do we have to talk about? Why now?
Because we haven't talked at all for so long. Your Aunt May and I don't even know who you are anymore. You shirk your chores. You have all those weird experiments in your room. You start fights at school.
I didn't start that fight. I told you that.
Yeah, well, you sure as hell finished.
What was I supposed to do? Run away?
No, you're not supposed to run away. But Pete, look, you're changing. I know. I went through exactly the same thing at your age.
No, not exactly.
Peter, these are the years when a man changes into the man he's going to become the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. This guy, Flash Thompson, he probably deserved what happened. But just because you can beat him up, doesn't give you the right to. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
With great power comes great responsibility. Now, as the backstory goes, what happens is in the next few hours, actually it's like within like that day, Uncle Ben is killed. Sometimes it's because a burglar breaks in the house, or sometimes it's because he was carjacked, whatever it is. But Peter Parker takes with him a burden, a sadness that he could have been there to protect his uncle. But more than that, he takes this last piece of advice that his uncle gave. With great power comes great responsibility, and takes it seriously. And it is the tone set for his entire life. So in the Marvel Universe, he begins by just fighting crime in New York City. But through the comic series and through the movies, he joins the Avengers and he fights the powers of evil around the world and even in the entire universe. And so he continues to remember this thing that came from his mentors. Now, because of that, his age was not a limit. As a matter of fact, I might mention this again next week, but I had the opportunity this week to talk with a gentleman who actually works in Lansing for the Michigan State Police, an auditor. This guy was so fascinating. He has in his basement a collection of over 22,000 comics. He has been reading them since he was about 8 years old and collecting now. He's not one of those people that has the comics that you never touch and are in the plastic sleeves, right? Oh, they're all protected and everything, but he buys them to read them. And so we had a really long discussion about Spider-Man and about Aquaman, we'll be talking about next week. And one of the things he didn't like is he says, in the movies, Spider-Man always remains young, a teenager. But in the comics, he gets older. And as he ages, he continues to remember that with great power comes great responsibility. And it is what leads his life. Age is not a limit. When we take the knowledge of who we are and what Christ has done in our lives, and we begin to apply it. There are all kinds of stories of people of all ages who have made a difference, even in surprising ways. I talked about my brother, this young man who picked up, in the midst of tragedy, a company and made it work. There was a story of Sophie Scholl, who's a Christian living in Germany, and she was born in 1921, and when the Nazi Party came to power in the late 1920s, even as a child and then into the 30s, she began to protest. She passed out leaflets on corners. She talked with people. Eventually, she was arrested. And in 1943, she was executed for treason. But she wouldn't be quiet about the injustices that were happening to people, especially the Jewish people in Germany. Children sometimes make a powerful difference in people's lives because they will not be quiet about the truths that they know. I read another story about a man named John Shearer. In 2011, he was 90 years old, working in Los Angeles at a racetrack. He'd been a jockey for years, and at 90, he was no longer a jockey, but he was there caring for the horses. And he heard yells that a horse had broken loose and was running. So he ran toward the horse and screamed for the crowds to part. And what he said happened is when they parted, everyone backed away except for this 5-year-old girl. So he moved in and shoved her out of the way and took the weight of the horse. Broke a hip, broke some ribs, was in recovery for a long time. But what he said is in that moment, there was nothing else he could do but save that girl. And at 90 years old, he said it's one of the best things he ever did in his life. Age is sometimes, as they say, just in our minds and what we're capable of doing. I've read a lot of Richard Rohr, who is a Catholic priest, and he's a teacher in spirituality. And he talks about, John, he talks about during the first half of our lives, it's as if we live filling a container. It's the container is us. I always kind of think of one of those shipping containers, that everything that defines us, it can even be the things that we have that define us, but we spend the first half of life defining who we are, gaining experience, gaining education, in whatever ways that happens, gaining wisdom. And the second half of life, and sometimes people don't even get to that second half because it isn't an age thing, it's a mind thing. The second half of life, we spend living out of that container, offering our lives to other people. And so if we get to a spiritual maturity that allows us to say, I know who I am in Jesus Christ, I am settled in that, then it is our time when we can look around and say, well, how will I live out what I have? What I have experienced, the wisdom I've accumulated, the place of faith where I am, how will I live that out based on my spiritual gifts, my passions in this world, and my skills? So Timothy had the credentials. He definitely had the credentials. And he was expected by Paul to live by a high standard. It didn't matter his age. He had to set an example for believers in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And Paul gave him some very specific directions to set an example. So you may not see yourselves as mentors, but quite honestly, and this is something my parents always told me, maybe because they had a small business in a little town, that someone's always watching, right? Even if you're by yourself, God is present. And so we are setting an example for the people around us. Now, it may be for our children or our adult children. It may be for our siblings, or even our parents, or our grandchildren, or great-grandchildren. It may be for our colleagues, or our neighbors, or our acquaintances, or our card club members. But we are setting an example, and it is a high standard for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul reminds Timothy that he must reflect the love of Christ, that is the standard by which he has to live and be a mentor in that way. And he suggests that he stay focused. And the way he offers is in public reading of Scripture, in preaching, and in teaching. That's what he wants Timothy to do. But the practices of staying focused may be different for each of us. For some of it, it might be being in Christian conversation. It might be praying. It might be reading the Bible. It might be just reading inspirational works. But to stay focused on Christ. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has the confidence of the community. Elders laid hands on him and blessed him and sent him out so that he might do these things. So Timothy, as tradition goes, became the bishop, the first bishop of the church in Ephesus. And the tradition is that at age 80, he was protesting idolatry in the city, and he was killed. He was martyred. I like to think that whether he was age 20 or whatever he was when Paul took him on as a young convert, to the time that he was 80 years old, he was seeking to be the absolute best he could be as an example of a follower of Jesus Christ, and that he, based on what mentors had done for him, became a mentor to many. It's interesting to think that mentors can make that much difference. They did to Peter Parker in that very beloved by many story of Superman. But mentors have made a difference in our lives as well. And I believe that the mentors would say to us that age is not a barrier to our superpowers, that all of us have been given them by Jesus Christ, and that we have the opportunity to use them. So I have a couple of suggestions for you this week. The first is to consider your mentors. Who are the people in your career, in your life, in your spiritual life, who have been your mentors, who have come alongside you, whether formally or informally, and have offered you wisdom that has sustained you and shaped you to be who you are? Give thanks for them. Now, if they have passed and you're not able to give thanks in person, then you might offer a thanksgiving prayer or tell someone a story about them to honor them. And if they're living, send an email, send a note. I mean, it could be as simple as we were talking about mentors in church this week, and I thought of you, and I want to just let you know that you blessed me. But, I mean, just as simple as that, to that person, to let them know and encourage them. And the second challenge is for each of us to consider our roles as mentors. Now, some of us are going to say, I am not going to go and, like, sit with a teenager. So, you know, it's just, it's not in me. It's not my passion. But there are ways that we can encourage and we can offer wisdom to those people. I have two grandchildren that were baptized as a little older, so they remember their baptisms. And the first anniversary of their baptisms is next week. I wrote it on the calendar so that I could write them letters and talk about how much God loves them. I expect that in some way, as they age, by God's grace, I may help to be a mentor for them in their lives. Consider also opportunities for mentorship. Sunday school is a place that has really evolved over the years. Back when many of us were teaching Sunday school, including myself in the 1980s, you took a class and you taught that class every week. How many people did that? Anyone here? All right, look at all the Sunday school teachers. It's incredible. It's not what we're doing anymore. We have a few people that are kind of a constant for the children, but we have an opportunity to offer to be mentors in Sunday school. Sometimes it might even be just as an assistant. And as those opportunities come up, I just ask you to prayerfully think, could I give a week? Could I give a couple of weeks during the year where I would come alongside children and just be there as a loving presence? And one other opportunity just for you to pray about is that we are in conversation with the Whitmore Lake Elementary Schools about adopting an elementary school class. This is a school system which is very, very small with very, very limited resources. For example, we had thought about buying backpacks for a class. Costco provides every student in that school system with a backpack. It's a very, very impoverished area. And we're in conversation with we're certainly going to give supplies and a lot of supplies for the elementary school, but we're in conversation to see how we might be in relationship with a classroom. We bring amazing skills in this congregation, amazing experience, and I would say an amazing heart for service born of faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity, did anyone read in the newspaper today about the law about third grade reading? Yeah, a few people did. There is a law coming to effect that was established in 2016 that says that if you are not at a third grade reading level at the end of third grade or when they test in the spring, that there will be a suggestion that you be held back. And a study at Michigan State University says that if that goes through, thousands of third graders will be held back or have the potential to be held back. There's always loopholes, right? Think about if we had the opportunity to make a difference in a child's life, especially in that area. It would change a life in a profound way. Consider the mentors that have helped you. Consider your mentorship now. Consider how you might be called to be a mentor in the future. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we are grateful that you have called us to be your faithful disciples. You know better than us how we might live that out in powerful ways. You know the calls upon our hearts, the ones we've answered and the ones that have simmered. You know the people who have offered us invitation and have been our mentors. So we come thankful, committed, and anticipating that through you, all things are possible, and we give you thanks. This is what Paul wrote at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.